important declarations in the Word of God is found here in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He said, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. Now, there's many principles and truths that are contained in this short passage. For the gospel of Christ, we know it's the good news. Now, the good news is much more than we're forgiven for our sin and we're going to heaven and we're escaping hell. Now, I love the doctrine that we're escaping hell. I really, really appreciate that. But the good news is much more than that. And the reason I'm mentioning that is that many sincere believers, they live with the assurance that they're going to escape hell when they die and go to heaven, and they don't enter into much more of the good news except for that elementary, very important, but a foundational point of the kingdom. But the good news involves much more than that. And many believers in the body of Christ, they neglect a lot of the good news, and they don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know their authority that they have in Christ. They don't understand the access they have to have intimacy with God's heart and to be partner with God in many different ways of the kingdom. Well, the gospel of Christ, it is the power of God to salvation. And when Paul says it is the power of God, what he means is it's the means by where God releases the power of God. So the truth of the gospel is the foundation that that the release of the power of God is based on. And that power of God is to bring us to salvation. Now again, salvation is more than salvation from hell. It's talking about freedom from the dominance, the dominion of Satan in our life, or the dominance of the power of sin. Though sin will tempt us, and we will wrestle with sin, but sin is not to have its dominance in our life where we have no way out like we did before we were in Christ. And the same with Satan. Though Satan will attack us, we're no longer under his dominion and dominance. We can actually take the authority we have in Christ and resist the plans of the evil one and actually cause them to be diminished and cut off. And the assignment that the enemy has to come and destroy our lives, we can cut off the enemy's assignment against us if we understand our authority and who we are in Christ. Salvation is also related to that is the covenant benefits that we have by being in covenant relationship with the King of Kings. I mean, we're sons and daughters of the King. We're the bride of Christ. We're kings and priests. We have so many privileges being in the family of God. And all of those are contained in this one word, salvation. It's the good news. We want to experience the whole good news, not part of the good news. But it says this is for everyone. Everyone who believes. No matter how much you have sinned, that you've fallen into darkness, that you've denied the Lord says with repentance and coming to Christ, even as a believer in our failures, there is a new day, a new beginning. Literally, every day can be a new beginning in the Lord. And so this good news, the whole of the good news, it's for anyone, it's for everyone, and it's released on the basis of believing. Or you could use the word faith, that Jesus taught that according to our faith, that we would experience more and more of the good news. It's not based on us earning it. It's not based on us deserving it. We could never earn it. We could never deserve it. And the reason that's important to really grasp, that when we're having a bad week or a bad month spiritually, we don't want to shift gears and try to earn the experiencing the goodness of God. Because the gospel, the good news, is based on believing what Jesus did and us receiving it by faith. Now we receive it initially by faith, but in an ongoing way, we experience it by faith, by believing in the Lord. Now the enemy doesn't like it when we're sincere with the Lord. But our sincerity with the Lord, that we love Him with sincerity, that is very dear to God's heart. And the enemy doesn't like that. But what the enemy's really threatened by is when a believer is sincere in loving and obeying the Lord, but they mix that sincerity with confidence, which is called faith. When sincerity and faith come together, then it's a then that believer is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. As long as we're only sincere, it troubles him. I love you, Jesus. My heart is to obey you. My heart's to give you my all. Satan is going, I don't like that. That troubles me. But you put confidence in your relationship with God. You have confidence in the promises of God. The enemy is far more threatened by a believer who lives in that way. Now, the Lord requires that we respond to him by faith. And the reason he requires it is because he's a God of relationship. The requirement of faith is actually a relational requirement. God is a relational God. He's a father. Jesus is a bridegroom king. And what faith is that we are actively interacting with God, but with a spirit of confidence. I'm going to say that again. Faith is we're actively interacting with God. We're talking to him. We're through all the processes of our life that we're believing him to break in his power and goodness. We're talking, but we're not only talking and saying, oh God, please help, please help. We're talking with a spirit of confidence that, Father, we actually believe that what you said is true. We believe in your integrity. We believe in your truthfulness. You know, if you have a relationship with somebody that's really close and important relationship, and you went up and told them, you know, I love you, and I'm going to do this with you, and I make a commitment to that, to do this and that with you. And if they responded to you, well, you know, I'm glad that you love me. I don't really know if you do, and I don't really believe you're going to do what you said, and I don't really believe you're telling me the truth right now. Well, that relationship would be injured pretty quickly. And intrinsic to a healthy relationship, the Lord says, I want you to actually believe that what I say is more true than what you feel or what you see with your five senses. That I want you to love me, but I actually want you to count my word as true and reliable. And so that's a relational exhortation that he's given. He goes, I want you to believe me. I did the work. I want you to have a heart to obey, but I want you to have confidence. And as you renew your mind and grow in confidence, we experience more and more of the good news in our everyday lifestyle. Our emotions are transformed. Our circumstances are touched. And it's a powerful reality. And so the reason I'm stressing this is because over these next months, I want to build and strengthen us as a spiritual family in the subject of faith. You know, Paul said, faith, hope, and love. And we've talked a bit about hope over the last years, and the hope is often anchored in the second coming of Christ and the glory of the New Jerusalem and the age to come, and our hope is anchored in these glorious things that are yet to come. And our love, well, the first commandment, we want to love him with all of our heart. The second commandment, we want to function as a spiritual family with quality kingdom relationships. But without faith, our hope and love diminish. And Paul said, faith, hope, and love. And so I'm wanting to consciously build our faith as a spiritual family so that our hope and our love will thrive and grow even to the next level. So faith isn't something that comes by automatically. It's something we cultivate. It's something that we are intentionally engaging in, where we're believing God's word. And when by our own natural five senses, our what we see and feel is contrary to what God says, we are deliberately setting aside what we see and feel, and we are giving more honor to what God says, and we speak God's word over our heart instead of just how we feel. But we're saying, yeah, but God, you said that I'm a new creation in Christ. God, you said that I'm fully accepted in the Beloved. God, you said that we're kings and priests. And though we might feel different, but we're taking the veracity and the reliability of God's word at face value, and we're engaging ourselves in that process. And so in these next months, I'm going to be not entirely focusing on the subject of faith, but I'm wanting us to grow in our faith in a conscious and an intentional way. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Paul said, the message of the cross to us that are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, the message of the cross, it releases the power of God. But Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 says that when you hear the good news and you mix it with faith, then you experience the power, is the point of Hebrews 4. It's not enough to hear the good news. We need to mix the hearing of the good news with faith, with a response of confidence in the word of God. And again, that confidence doesn't always come automatically. It doesn't come automatically, but we feed our mind. We renew our mind with the Word of God. We speak the Word of God when we don't see its promises come to pass before us. We continue to believe the reliability of God. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is one of the great passages of who we are in Christ. Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, regardless of your past bondage, your past sin, rebellion, no matter what you did yesterday, if anyone is in Christ, if they will repent and break their unity in agreement with ways of darkness, the Lord says, you can freely receive this gift of being a new creation. Now notice it says he is a new creation, not going to be in the resurrection. He says, if anyone is in Christ, the day you're born again, you are a new creation that very moment. Then he goes on and makes two pretty big statements. He said, old things passed away, and then all things have become new. Now, I remember in my earlier years, I read this, all things have become new. Paul, that seems a little exaggerated. I mean, I'm a born-again believer, and I love Jesus, but I have many of the same temptations, many of the same thought patterns and mindsets, and I go, everything isn't new in my life. And I would always wonder how Paul could say that, because I wasn't understanding that Paul was saying that in our spirit all things were made new. Because as the human makeup, most of you know, is spirit, soul, and body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body, one preacher said. You are a spirit, you have a soul, a personality, and you live in a body. But your spirit man, your born-again spirit, he says in verse 21, you have become the righteousness of God. I mean, what a dramatic statement. We are the righteousness of God. Now, he's not talking about our mind and emotions. We need to still renew our mind. We still need to have our emotions renewed. But in our spirit man, we receive the righteousness of God. All the blessings of God have been given to us in the Spirit. And all of that happened instantaneously as a free gift the moment that we're born again. Number one, old things have passed away. Well, one of the old things, you were under condemnation. That you were under the penalty of your failure. And that condemnation's gone forever. Beloved, you're not under the penalty of your failure anymore. I mean, that is a remarkable truth. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. There's none. We don't pay the penalty for our failure. That's what passed away. Another thing that passed away, and there's quite a few, I'm only mentioning two here, is that we were powerless before the onslaught of the devil. When the devil would attack us, we could not resist him effectively. We could be against him. We might know it's the devil. Probably we didn't believe in the devil before we were born again. But there is no authority to resist him. The only way that we receive that authority is by our union and relationship to Jesus. But that is a thing that passed away, this powerlessness before the attack of the enemy. Number two, Paul says all things are new. And there's quite a few things that are new, but the one I want to highlight this morning is we have an authority. We have Jesus' authority. And whether we feel it, whether we can see it with our five senses and measure it, that authority is ours as a free gift the day that we're born again. Now, it's essential that we know we have that authority. Many believers have walked with God 10, 20, 30 years, and they don't know who they are in Christ and what their authority is in Christ. So when the enemy attacks them, they just kind of take it and they try to figure out in the sovereignty of God why it's God that's doing it. And they take the attack of the devil and they submit to it and they just yield to it instead of resisting it. They go, well, God, whatever you want. And the Lord would say, that's actually not what I want. I gave you authority to resist the devil. Well, just whatever you want, God. If you want the devil resisted, you resist him. He says, no, I gave, my son did the work, provided the victory, provided the power. Now you enforce that power by using your faith and you resist the devil. If you want God to resist the devil for you, you're going to be disappointed. He wants you involved in the process, in partnership, in dynamic relationship, doing our part by enforcing the authority that he freely gave us. Very important truth in the kingdom of God. Well, let's look at Roman numeral 2, our authority over Satan. Colossians chapter 2. I mean, what an amazing statement this is. That Jesus, by his cross, his death and resurrection, this is a fact of history, by the way. This isn't something that's going to happen. This happened 2,000 years ago. Jesus, having disarmed the demonic principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of the demonic realm, is what he's saying here, by triumphing over the demonic realm by the cross and by the resurrection. Now, there's so much, again, in this verse, I'm only going to mention a few things. That is a fact of history. It already happened 2,000 years ago. He disarmed demonic powers and principalities. He defeated them. Now, the principalities and powers are the high-ranking demonic spirits in the kingdom of darkness. Even the most powerful demons have been disarmed by the cross of Jesus. He made a public spectacle of them. What does this mean? Well, when Jesus is on the cross dying, if God would have pulled back the veil and we looked into the realm of the Spirit, I have no doubt that all the demons in the kingdom of darkness were focused on that one man in that one moment there, in that one day. They were seeing what would happen. I mean, they knew he was the Son of God and always is the Son of God, but he became human. And they're watching the Son of God as a man on the cross being killed and the wrath of God coming upon him for our sin. And I imagine every single demonic being was locked in watching. Well, and there's billions of them, I assume. And there's billions of angels, I assume. No one knows the number, but multitudes and multitudes. And all the angels were watching. I mean, every spirit being in the supernatural realm were locked in on that day. And Jesus made a public spectacle of them, having fully defeated them in an open public way where the angels and demons all witnessed it. The folks around Jerusalem didn't quite get what was going on. But Jesus, he triumphed over them. He had full victory over the powers of darkness by that one act, or that the death and the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. Well, in what way did he triumph over them? Well, here he is, the perfect man. He's the innocent one. He took upon himself the role of the guilty so that you and I, the guilty ones, could become innocent before God as a free gift. I mean, what a remarkable reality. The innocent one became guilty, so the guilty ones could become innocent before God as a free gift. So there he is in total perfection on the cross, and all the weight of the judgment of sin crushes him so that the justice of God is fully satisfied and fully paid for by the death of Jesus. And so with death being satisfied, the penalty being paid, the human race is completely free if they will accept the mercy of God offered in the cross. I mean, what a remarkable reality. The demons are all watching. The angels are all watching. And the justice of God is satisfied. The debt is paid. It is finished. The human race is freed of the penalty. And the demons now have no access to them, except if they're not under the penalty of sin, they don't have the same access to them. And so Jesus, in paying the price for our sin, triumphs openly over the demons. I mean, openly in terms of the realm of the Spirit sees the whole drama. But it doesn't end there. After he pays the just payment, and it's paid in full, it is finished, we are free, there is no debt we pay, then the next thing happens, that he raises from the dead. He's the first man ever to raise from the dead. And he comes out of the grave and with a resurrected, perfect, eternal, glorified body. Now, there were others that were raised from the dead, like Lazarus and others in the gospel, but they were resuscitated in essence, well, plus a little bit more, but resuscitated plus some, but they died again a little bit while later. And when they came out, you know, when Jesus raised them from the dead, they didn't have a resurrected body, and they died a little while later. But when Jesus came out of the grave, a perfect, glorified, eternal, glorious body, and he's the forerunner, meaning the body that he has. He made a way for everybody that believes in him to have a body like that too as a free gift. So the demons are going, oh, not only is the penalty paid, and there is no penalty on the human race for those who receive him, the power of death is broken. A man defeated death. A man rose from the dead and defied its claims and broke the power of it. And beloved, the devil's power is in holding the penalty of sin and the fear of death over us, over the human race. So the devil is totally defeated on that day. Now, the thing the devil doesn't want is he doesn't want you to know it. He wants you to live under condemnation. He wants you to feel accused all the time. He doesn't want you knowing that Jesus triumphed over the devil's claims against us that we're guilty and we're accused. He doesn't want us knowing we have a glorious eternal future, and there's even continuity to our deeds of love and obedience in this age to what even happens to us in the age to come because of the grace of God. I mean, what a remarkable reality. It says in 1 John 3, verse 8, that for this purpose the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. And when it says that the Son of God was manifest, it means for this purpose, the eternal Son of God, Jesus, fully God forever, he became manifest, meaning he became human. He took on human form. We're talking about the uncreated God, Jesus, steps into time wrapped in the robes of humanity. He's manifest in the flesh. Why did he do this? Well, there's several reasons he did, but the one that John is pointing out here, he wanted to destroy the works of the devil. He came to destroy the works of the devil in the lives of those that would have faith in Jesus and be united and joined to him by the grace of God. But I want you to know, he wants the works of the devil destroyed in your life. That's why he came. It's not a small thing that the enemy attacks us and we go, oh God, I don't know what to do. Well, the Word of God tells us we're to resist the devil. We're to break our unity and agreement with anything he's doing, and we stand our ground on the victory and the triumph of what Jesus accomplished for us 2,000 years ago. Colossians chapter 1, it says he rescued us. We're just these glorious facts of our redemption. He rescued us, wow, from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So we were in slavery. We needed rescuing. We were not just having a difficult life and we needed a little divine help to get some blessings. Some folks think they were doing pretty good, but hey, if they knew God, they'd do a little better, a few more blessings. Beloved, we were in a despairing situation. We were in need of being rescued. We were slaves in the kingdom of darkness under the sentence of death, the penalty of death forever. We were desperately in need of being rescued. And Satan could have his way with us. He could torment our mind and stir up our emotions and attack our families. And we had no authority to resist him. We were in desperate need of being rescued. Well, Jesus pays the price. He unlocks the prison doors. He unlocks all the doors all that were held in prison. It's like he came and he unlocked the door, but many believers, they stay in the prison. The door is unlocked. And they just stay there. Thank you for the forgiveness. And the Lord would say, well, the door's unlocked. Arise and walk and come forward. Walk with me. Walk out. Well, no, Lord, just I love you. I love you. Forgive me. I love that you love me. I love you. I'm just going to stay in this prison cell. And the Lord says, no, the doors are all unlocked. Just all you got to do is stand up and just speak my word, and by speaking, just push the doors. They're all unlocked, and walk out into full liberty and freedom. Well, Lord, if you really want me free, you open the door. He goes, I've unlocked it. You've got to arise, and you've got to come forward. The door will effortlessly move. Just push it. There's no hindrance. Yet many believers, because they don't know who they are in Christ, they stay imprisoned in their mindset. They stay imprisoned in their body. They stay imprisoned in their emotions. Fear comes, torment comes, accusation comes, oppression comes, and they just kind of hunker down in the cell and just, oh, poor me. I love you, God. I know you love me. I'm so thankful for forgiveness. And the Lord would say,
open the walk through the door. Arise, obey my word, believe my word. All the doors are unlocked. You don't have to stay in prison. Well, he did more than free us from the domain of darkness, the dominance of darkness in our life. The domain means a sphere of authority. We're not under the authority or the dominance of the power of darkness. That darkness can still tempt us, can still harass us, but we're not under its dominance. We're not under its final authority. But it's more than that. We've been transferred to another dominion, another kingdom. We've been transferred to God's domain, God's kingdom, the realm of God's authority. Now, this transfer was a legal transaction. That what Jesus accomplished on the cross, the benefits of what he accomplished were given to our account. They were transferred to us in one moment as a free gift. It's the homeless beggar that's living under the bridge in total poverty, and he receives word that he received an inheritance, and he's got $1 billion been transferred in the bank. He's got to rise up from under the bridge, go draw on the account. He can live like a king. He goes, well, no, I'm not really good at banking. I don't understand how all that electronic stuff works. Beggar, you got $1 billion. You inherited it. Well, I didn't really know the guy very well who gave it to me. I don't know. It's three blocks away. I don't want to put the effort in to walk that far, and I don't get electronics. Nah, I'll just live in poverty under the bridge the rest of my life and just maybe die of starvation. And beloved, we've been transferred. We have tremendous wealth given to our spiritual bank account. We have the ability to use the family name. We have authority to use the family name. We have the honor and the status of being in the family. We have the family honor that's the status we have. We're sons and daughters of the King. We're the bride of Christ. We're priests and kings. We have a tremendous authority to use the family name. We've inherited great spiritual wealth in our bank account. But like the guy that stays in his cell, he won't rise up and just simply push through all the doors that are effortlessly open. He's like the other example is the beggar that stays under the bridge and just dies of starvation. Beloved, it's past tense. We've been rescued. It is written. We're rescued. When the devil tells you different, you say, it is written. I have been rescued from your domain. I am no longer under your domain. I have been transferred to another domain, another sphere of authority. I have tremendous wealth transferred to my spiritual account. I have the power and the authority of the family name. I have the status of the family army. It's all mine. Well, Luke chapter 10, verse 19, Jesus said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. I gave it to you. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. It's a free gift. It's not based on how good you feel today or how good you're doing spiritually. The authority is a gift of God. There's no way you could earn it. You can't pray and fast enough to earn it. You can't obey enough to earn it. It's beyond the scope of the ability to earn. It's a free gift. Now, that authority that he gave us, it's a delegated authority. And there's a difference between delegated authority and power. And the best example I have heard is the police officer. The police officer, he stands in the traffic and raises his hand, and by the very presence of having his uniform on and his badge, he raises his hand, and the Big Mac truck barreling down the road has to stop because the police officer is representing the power and might of the entire government backing up that police officer. So the police officer with delegated authority says stop because the whole military of the nation is behind my uniform and my badge, so stop. That's delegated authority. If the policeman tried to stop the Mack truck by power, it would be like the policeman saying, okay, Mack truck, that's you and me, one-on-one. Mack truck's coming 60 miles an hour, and he runs in to tackle the truck. That would be power. Well, I have good news for you. You don't have the power to stop any demon. You can't tackle the demon in your own human strength. It'd be like the Mack truck just mowing down the police officer. But we know the man, and we're connected to the man that has all the power. He has all power, all authority. He has far more power than Satan and all the principalities and power. And so we don't rely on our power. We use delegated authority, and the power of Jesus will back up our claims when we can wear the badge and the uniform, we clothe ourselves in Christ Jesus, which means our relationship to Him, the free grace of God, and all the covenant benefits that come with being in Christ, that is our strength. That is our authority. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Paul went on and made another dramatic statement, that He raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Beloved, we've been raised up. We have a seat in the presence of Jesus, who's at the right hand of the Father. And what that means is we're seated there. It means that that sphere of authority comes from the Father and the Son's throne, that we are heirs of that authority. We are joint heirs of that authority. We have access to that authority. So though in the natural, you're seated in a chair in your physical body, but you spiritually have access to that throne, to that presence. That's what he's talking about. That our words actually are received in the presence of God as though we were standing there physically. We're seated, meaning we have a place of authority. We have a voice that is heard at the very governmental center of the universe, the throne of God. Paul said, your voice is heard. Your place is there. Your connection to Jesus and the Spirit is already done. Though your body is far away, you can speak words and they're heard with favor in the presence of God. That's what it means to be seated in heavenly places. Well, in Matthew 16, Jesus develops the idea of our authority. He says, I've given you the keys. Instead of the word keys, you could put the word authority. I've given you the authority to operate in my kingdom as ambassadors of the kingdom, as representatives of my kingdom. You are empowered with authority. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So Jesus describes two different activities. He goes, as one, as an ambassador that's received the authority, you can bind on earth the negative things, the works of darkness, meaning you can stop them, you can hinder them. To bind them means to stop them. You can stop the powers of darkness that have already been triumphed over in the realm of the Spirit. So whatsoever has been bound in heaven by the death and resurrection of Jesus, that victory is secure in heaven. It's already been bound. Satan has no authority in the Father's presence. When Satan accuses us in the Father's presence, the Father doesn't take it into account. The Father doesn't believe Satan's accusations. He dismisses all of them and points to the blood of His Son. And He says that at the throne of God, Satan does not have power and authority. So therefore, since he's bound in that dimension, bind him now in his works. His victory, Jesus' victory over Satan is secure. Now walk it out on the earth. Well, we don't only bind the negative things by speaking the word. We loose the positive blessings of God. So we stop the negative by speaking the word of promise, the word of God. And we release the positive. When we just simply agree with the word of God and we speak it with our mouth, it needs to be spoken in order to release the power of it. Then that's how we operate in kingdom authority. You know, you've heard the phrase, God says it, I believe it, that settles it. I've heard that phrase over the years. I quite like that. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. But I'm going to say it a little bit different. God says it, I believe it, then I say it, and through that release the power of God. It's not enough that God said it and you believe it. God said it, you believe it, then you say it. You bind and loose and release it in the grace of God. It's not enough for us to be passive observers of the glories of the kingdom. We need to be actively involved, knowing with confidence the authority that we've received from Him. And so we speak the word of God. Now, the principle of speaking the word of God is a principle that is established all throughout the kingdom of God. In intercession, we speak the word of God and ask for a revival. Lord, send a revival. We're speaking the promise of God. If we're praying for the sick, we speak the word of God. Lord, heal this person. We speak over the sick person. Or if we're giving a prophetic decree to affect a situation, a life situation, we speak the word of God, like Jesus said, speak to the mountain. He said, speak to the fig tree. Well, he did, spoke to it. He told the prophet Ezekiel, speak to the dry bones. He told Moses, speak to the Red Sea. So there's a prophetic decree. We speak the word of God. And so whether we're speaking the word in intercession, Lord, send revival, speaking the word in ministry, Lord, heal the sick person I'm praying for, or a prophetic tree, we speak to the mountain, we speak to the fig tree, we speak to the dry bones, whatever, many believers will do that, but they won't speak to the very torment of Satan that's even troubling their own heart. It's the same principle. The power of God is released by people who speak the word of God. That's how Jesus created. He spoke the word of God, let there be light. He sustains creation by speaking over it. So when people speak God's word, power is released. That's how intercession operates. That's how prophetic decrees over circumstances operate. That's how ministry over people operates. It's all the same principle. And yet when it comes to torment, a person will just kind of hunker down and bear the torment and the oppression and the fear. In other words, just speak the word over your heart. Speak the word over your circumstances. Speak the word of God against the work of the enemy, and you'll see the power of God being released. Let's look at John chapter 10. It says in John 10 that the thief does not come. Satan didn't come except to steal, kill, and destroy. Beloved, Satan is coming. He's knocking on the door of your house, your family, and he's offering you a gift wrapped up in a bow tie, but it's a gift, a box full of poisonous snakes. And when Satan comes to your life and says, here, take that, no matter how he wraps it up, you say, in the name of Jesus, I resist it. Some folks have, well, I'm just going to trust God that, you know, whatever happens is the will of God. And the Lord says, no, my son purchased the authority for you and gave you the authority. Don't accept everything that comes your way in an inappropriate application of the sovereignty of God. If you want to trust the sovereignty of God, say, Lord, you have in your sovereignty caused your son to pay the price. Give me the authority. So I'm going to use the authority to resist the works of the enemy. So approach the enemy's attack as though he's a thief wanting to destroy your family, your economics, your ministry, your walk in the Spirit. In James chapter 4, the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee. Resist the devil and he'll flee. Some folks, oh God, would you resist the devil? That's what they say. And God says, no, no, my son provided the power and the victory. You resist the devil and he'll flee. Now, sometimes he flees full. The breakthrough is instantaneous and full. And other times the breakthrough is progressive and it's over time. And so we are to be steadfast in the process. We are to resist the devil. We're not to let the devil have his way when he comes and attacks us. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 says the same thing. In verse 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, be diligent, be watchful. Don't be neglectful. Pay attention to what's happening. The devil's attacking you. Don't thank God for the devil attacking you in the name of the sovereignty of God. Resist the devil. Take your authority and say no. When oppression and fear, condemnation, the enemy wants to devour your finances, your marriage, your walk with God, your relationships. Don't just say, oh God, I trust you. Oh God, please help, please help. But employ the promises of God. Speak the promises of God. Resist the enemy. And in time, he will flee, if not instantaneously on some occasions. Well, he says in verse 8, be sober because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion. He's trying to devour you. He's seeking to devour you. So resist him. So that's another passage. Resist him. And you resist him by speaking the word to him. That's how you resist him. But he goes on to say, steadfast in faith. If the circumstances don't change quickly, don't give up and don't give in. Don't just say, well, nothing happened. Beloved, it's not based on what you see or what you feel. It's based on the word of God. Stay steady. Hold your confession of what the word of God says about your authority and be steadfast in your faith and keep resisting him. In Ephesians 6, Paul tells us here in this passage that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Now he's saying that in the midst of our human conflicts, A lot of folks, when they're in a conflict, they only see the human beings, the flesh and blood, the people troubling them. That's all they see. Or maybe even in their own body is many negative things are happening. Sometimes there's just human processes in our bodies because our bodies are fallen. But sometimes the enemy is attacking our flesh and blood. And Paul is saying the whole battle isn't the people attacking you or even your own flesh and blood responding in a way that's causing pain and trouble to your life. He says behind the scenes of the human struggle, there is a spiritual struggle behind the scenes. He goes, it's against principalities and powers. The demonic powers are involved. He says, take the shield of faith. And with the shield of faith, you will be able to quench all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So the enemy shoots these darts, these arrows, these missiles. And it's like they have fire on the end of them and they hit us. And when they hit us, there's a heightened sense of demonic activity. Meaning, suddenly you're kind of going along okay. Suddenly a fear overtakes you. And it's heightened. It's way beyond normal. Or maybe a few moments or hours of lust will hit you. Or anger will hit you. Or rage will hit you. Or fear and anxiety, oppression, all these things. These are like flaming missiles. And there's this heightened demonic energy that touches us. Paul said, use the shield of faith. Which basically means to defend yourself by speaking the word of God. It is written, this is what God says about me. Then he goes on in verse 17, he says, use the word of God like a sword and strike back at the kingdom of darkness by simply speaking the word. Beloved, it's so simple, a child can do it. I mean, some folks have this idea of the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith is complicated. It's so easy. A six-year-old can employ these. We simply speak the word of God. Now, paragraph I, we'll just bring this to a close here, but I want you to see paragraph I. There's often a human dimension to our problems. But it's not that it's either demonic entirely or human entirely. Usually, it's a combination of both. And when we rebuke the demonic, then the human problem can be fixed a whole lot better. I mean, some people, they're under depression and they're sinking under despair. And it's deeply related to their diet. I mean, if they simply changed their diet, did a little bit of exercise, and didn't put the sort of things into their body that's stirring up their hormones and their blood sugars. I mean, there's human dimensions to depression. There's body chemistry involved. And a lot of things, but there's also a demonic element many times. And so some people are simplistic. It's all human, and they have a secular approach, or it's all demonic. They have a hyper-spiritual approach, and it's mostly, usually, both situations happening together. So we speak the word of God, and then we can solve the human dimension far easier without that heightened energy of the Lord. Amen and amen. Well, let's stand. Let's employ this principle of faith in our own lives right now. So I want you to think of one area that is really troubling your life right now. And the most common attacks of the enemy are condemnation, where we just feel like it's over, it's too late, I'm too messed up. Beloved, we want to speak the word of God against that lie. And we want to rebuke this lying, this spirit of darkness that's lying to you. The other common attacks are fears. So many types of fears or offenses and bitterness and this anger, this painful anger. And we want to bring this before the Lord right now. I want to just encourage you just to close your eyes for a moment so you're not distracted before the throne and the area. Maybe there's a heightened spirit of lust that's been attacking you or a heightened anger. Or maybe your finances are being devoured by the Lord. By the enemy, and it's a time now to say, "No, I'm not accepting this situation. I am taking my stand." And I want to encourage you to just take one of the promises that come to mind and say, "Satan, in the name of Jesus, I cancel your attack over me. I cancel your demonic assignment over my life." And I speak the word of God. That's how you use the sword of the Spirit, by simply speaking the word of God.
says in Philippians chapter 4 that God will give peace where there's anxiety. Lord, I ask you for peace. You said you'd guard the mind and the heart through peace. So just engage with the Lord for just a moment. Now, we do this with every area of attack. Now, if you would like prayer, somebody to join you with prayer, because maybe your body is sick and you say, I want someone to pray with me, I'm going to invite you to come up and stand on these lines up here. Or you're in a financial, the enemy's attacking you and you're being faithful with your finances to the kingdom, but the enemy's devouring you, say, I want somebody to stand with me. Or maybe it's a relational issue or a family issue. I'm going to invite you just to come on up to the lines here. And the others, if you would just come and begin to pray with them, come on up to the front lines first, if you would, so the folks behind you can come to them. Maybe somebody brought you here to the meeting and you don't know the Lord. You don't know if you died today. You said, I don't think I'd go to heaven. Beloved, you can receive the free gift of salvation, literally as a free gift today. Come up to the lines here. When the person prays for you, just say, hey, I want this free gift. How's it work? They'll talk to you, and you can literally leave this building completely forgiven of everything you've done and receive the gift of eternal life and be a part of the family of God as a free gift. I mean, what a glorious reality. You want to do that. I mean, if you're here today and you don't know that that is true in your life, that this blessing is not yours right now, I want to urge you to come up and receive it. As the worship team just ministers over you, I'm going to ask others to come up and pray. About 50 of you from all over the room, just come up and we want everybody prayed for at least twice.